wish I had words to say that could in some way express the warmth of your tender love, the thrill of your sweet caress. Love so amazing, so divine, love never changing, rich and rare, defies any words my heart can find. Your love is beyond compare. Roses of fairest bloom, violets of purest hue, the fragrance of sweet perfume, oceans of azure blue, the radiance of a summer day, white clouds floating on the crystal air, but all pale beside your love is beyond compare, beyond every song that human voices have ever sung, beyond any word that human tongue could ever speak, higher than the furthest mountain peak, deeper than the deepest ocean currents flow, more than any human heart can know, purer than the freshest driven snow. And yet you did condescend to travel our rugged road, companion of dying sympathy, you dry every tear, ease every care. I worship your majesty, your love is beyond compare,
beyond every song that human voices have ever sung, beyond any word that human tongue could ever speak, higher than
and yet you did condescend to travel our rugged road, companion of humble men, bearing our heavy load, and with undying sympathy, you dry every tear, ease every care. I worship your
Well, good evening, everyone. It's so good to be back with you again. I'm so excited to be able to share with you this evening about the sacrifice of the praise. And so before we begin, I'd just like to say that I hope you all had a good week, and I'm really excited that you could join me tonight. And so let's get started, and I would like to pray over this time together. And so here we go. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just lift up every single person now that's listening in, Lord, that you would touch every heart. And as we discuss this evening about the sacrifice of the praise, that this would be such a powerful, powerful time together, that all of us would enter in and actually turn a corner, even a new chapter in our lives, Lord, to see what it is to not to just praise you now and then, but to enter into a life of praise and to see where this goes, to stick with it, to stay with it. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that your Spirit would touch every heart tonight, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The sacrifice of the praise. Well, you know, for most of our Christian life, a lot of us have heard, well, the song, we give the sacrifice of praise, or we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And we've heard the expression, well, we're offering up to the Lord a sacrifice of praise. Well, you know, we've come to see that and to hold on to that as very dear. But have we really gotten into it? Have we really dug into that to see what it really means? To see, at least to get a glimpse of it? And if so, well, let's just see, can it change our lives? I mean, we're going to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, on and on and on. And it's just our mouth moving. No, it's not that at all. It's way, way more than that. And if you can define the sacrifice of praise, or, well, actually, in reality, the sacrifice of the praise, well, then, if you can, I challenge you to get a notebook and to start taking notes. You've got a notebook tonight. Take notes. And make this your personal journey as well. I'm going to give you some things tonight to get you started, but then I want you to go and make this your personal quest to find out for yourself. And I don't think I'll be able to cover the whole study tonight because I'm teaching about the sacrifice of the praise, but it's parallel to a story that we're going to explore. And the whole thing will continue either next week or the week after that. So what about the sacrifice of the praise? Did you or have you ever really understood it? Well, I'd like to take you and myself and all listeners, whether now or at some later date, into a fresh look at this. Okay, so during COVID, and I did have that back in the first week of October of last year. Mostly all I could do was lie in the bed, shiver, shake. I was so nauseated I couldn't even eat, deal with fever and chills, pounding headaches, coughing. But however, during that time, I cried out to God. For most of my Christian life, I've heard how we should praise the Lord in good times and in bad times. And for me, this was definitely one of the bad times because this thing lasted in my body for roughly almost 2 months. So my praise was put to the test. What would I do? Let me ask you something. What are we made of? What are you made of? What am I made of? What comes out of us when we have been brought low? Ooh, that hurts. That really hurts. We are told and commanded to praise the Lord. It is not if we want to. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. Look how the last five chapters of Psalms reads. Psalms 146, 47, 148, 149, and Psalm 150. They all begin, or shortly thereafter, with praising the Lord. Now, these were written, I guess, either by David or Asaph or a couple more of the singers, Jeduthun, Heman, and some of the Psalms were actually written by Moses. So, let's see what it says. Psalm 1. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to read the first part of the verse. The first two, I'm going to read Psalm 146, verse 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Verse 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5. I will read them consecutively. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye him. Praise ye him. Praise him. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. And Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6. All start with praise ye the Lord. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. And then the final verse of the last psalm in the Bible, the last verse of the last psalm says, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Now that's 15 verses to begin with, or shortly thereafter, with praising the Lord. As I said, it is not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not a possibility. It is written in the imperative, which is, you praise the Lord. It is a commandment. It's written in the same sense as if I said, go shut the door. In other words, you go shut the door. We are going to take this journey and look at praise in maybe a different way than we have in years gone by, but hopefully a wonderful light, and that it will shed some light into this topic and how to affect maybe some change in our own lives. So this will be different than other messages that I've been blessed to be able to speak on Pastor's show, because I'm going to interrupt myself at various times. At some point, we're going to examine a beautiful story which gives us, believe it or not, this is our root in praise. So let me give you a few examples of praise and why and when we should praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord when the enemies are round about us. At that time, we praise the Lord. If you're taking notes, Psalm 27, verse 6. The next reason we should praise the Lord is no matter where you're from, you can praise the Lord. It doesn't matter if you have a bad upbringing or a good upbringing. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. It doesn't matter. No matter where you're from, what your station in life, you can praise the Lord. Whether you're up or down, whether you're old or young, it doesn't matter. God is no respecter of persons, and you can praise the Lord. The next thing is you can praise the Lord because he will bring you out of captivity when you praise him. I want to read this one to you. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 11. I'm not sure if I gave you the last reference, the previous one. It was Jeremiah 17, verse 26. But Jeremiah 33:11 is the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. The next one, we praise the Lord because we enter into our praise possibly this way. We enter into his gates with and to his courts with praise. I soon plan to get out the manuscript that I am almost done with about coming into God's house. And it's not what you think, but this was the verse, years ago that just woke me up on the inside. And when I read this verse, I just, the whole thing opened up to me, and I started writing, and I wrote for days and days and days, and I thought, no, this is not a teaching, this is a book. So anyway, Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Okay, next we praise the Lord because we also offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which is just another arm of praise. That references Psalm 107, verse 22. The next one is, we praise the Lord because we offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Sometimes we need to do this so he can bring us out of trouble, all the while praising him. We praise the Lord because we, That references Psalm 116, verse 17. The last one in my examples here at this point is, praise is something that we should do on a continual basis. That's found in Hebrews 13, verse 15. I'm going to read that. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What was that we just said? We praise the Lord continually? Seriously? Yes. I'll start it again. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, I would like you to consider this. The word sacrifice. What is it? I mean, we're saying the sacrifice phrase. Okay, well, what is that? Well, it is to give up something, or it is to give something of value to someone that you may hold dear. And truthfully, sometimes, let's just be honest here, sometimes you don't want to give it up. Sometimes it's something that you're holding on to in your life. You don't want to give it up. You like it. You enjoy it. It's a comfort. But it's a sacrifice. Because if it's something you don't want to give up, it's an idol. Giving up of something that's valued is giving up something valuable or important for somebody or something else considered to be of more value or importance. It is something that costs you everything or is very difficult to give. It's to give up or to part with something valued, something valuable as a sacrifice. It's a loss incurred by giving away or selling something below its value. Now the word praise. I can go into this, but it would take the rest of the time we have this evening. But I challenge you to go get a Strong's Concordance or even a Greek Linear Dictionary and study in the King James Bible, study the word praise. Now, it's taken by most scholars and it's by the Strong's Concordance. Most of the times in the word praise, especially in the Old Testament, it is this meaning here. I'm going to read it just as it is. To kiss the hand of the king. That's the literal meaning. To kiss the hand of the king. You know, in ancient times, and I understand it's still so today, that you're genuflecting or something like that. When you go in front of the Queen of England, you're supposed to bow down, which I don't think I would do that myself. But in ancient times, if the king extended his scepter to you or his hand, you had the favor to speak in his ear. And so you would kiss the hand of the king. This is a literal meaning of most of the usages of praise in the Bible. Bow before and render all righteousness, honor, respect, worthiness, and worship to the King and no other. And it's to lift up, praise, magnify, glorify him. And we know to whom all glory and respect and worship belongs. Okay, now that said, here is my first interruption. I'm going to ask you something. Do you have a broken heart and find that it is nearly impossible to praise the Lord? So your broken heart, your deep wounds of many years, these wounds, have you buried them deep inside? The unfair treatment, the slander, the unfairness, the betrayal, and even the rejection, the guilt, all sorts of fears and anxieties, have you buried them inside? And they call. They have a voice, and they call out to you because inside of you, you know you don't want them there. So you wrestle with that. So you tell me, okay, that for you or me, we're just going to praise the Lord. You might be saying that to me right now. Well, just suddenly, I'm going to turn off my emotions, right? And pain, too, right? All the pain, you know, have you been through a divorce? You lost somebody that you love. They died maybe of this evil disease or cancer or some other thing. Or suddenly in some terrible calamity and you lost them and you can't find your way to God because it's so unfair. Why did you do that, Lord? Why? God, why did you do that? So you don't really press in to God. You get mad and get bitter and you blame them. So what do? You bury the pain, right? No. Don't bury it. Open the window and let it air out. Let that thing out. Your emotions lie to you sometimes. Just bring them along in this journey tonight. Let's get them involved in this. What? Yes, get them all involved. All of that wound and all that wrongdoing, that betrayal and that hurt and the trauma. Oh, Lord God, the trauma. Bring it along. Let's just go ahead and bring it along here tonight with us. We'll start to deal with it before the end of the meeting here tonight. So like someone would do if everything was going good in their life, seriously now. But I can't praise the Lord right now. I just can't. Well, in spite of it all, and even what and where you might find yourself, would you like to be able to offer him the sacrifice of praise in any situation and your mouth continually here and there begin to praise the Lord? If so, that would be the sacrifice of the praise. That means you are laying it down and you're going to choose the joy of the Lord. I think of that song a few years ago that I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Well, that's really, in a way, what you're doing. You're laying it down. It's a sacrifice. You're going to lay it down. And well, what am I supposed to do? Ignore the pain or something? I'm just going to pretend, right, that I have no pain? Is that what you're telling me to do? No. In spite of the pain, in spite of the pain, you begin to praise the Lord. I'll get to what I did here in a few minutes. So if God gave you a son or a daughter, or many years of waiting, did you marry someone whom you found out later did not love you? I'm not telling you or teaching you about something that I personally have not put to the test. Like I said, during COVID, I admit it was hard to praise the Lord. And I really didn't even praise the Lord until one day during the worst part of it, I was laying in bed. I could hardly move. I couldn't do nothing. I began to make myself. It just came to my mind. It came to me praise the Lord. So I move my mouth, praise the Lord. I let it make a little sound, praise the Lord. Whether I felt like it or not, praise the Lord. And I began to sense something happen. And as an added benefit, God's presence began to draw near. He is more real than ever, and I sense that he is desperately wanting to draw near to his people, his children, you and me. Well, you might say, well, that sounds good, but, you know, things happen and they really hurt bad and it's hard to, oh, listen, I know it's hard. You're not telling somebody that doesn't know. I've had challenges with different things that came up in family and different ones and that brought me to tears. And that I've just said, one day I just said, I praise you, Lord. And my lips were trembling and I was starting to get tears in my eyes. And I said, I praise you, Lord. Yes, it hurts, but I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. And I kept doing it. And do you know, after a little while, not right away, in fact, it was a little while, it was like hours later, I continued to do it because I was going to press through. I was going to prove, does this work or does it not work? It works. It's a few hours later, I had peace and my joy came back. And I realized God wants to take his people right now. The time we're in, he wants to take his people into such a level of praise and into such a level of faith that we can ride right above and right through these storms that are coming and that we're experiencing on this earth, and we won't go under. We'll go over it. God never, he said, you know, we'll go through the fire. He didn't say we'll be all burned up. He said we'll go through it. What happened to Daniel? Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the fire. And it was noted that they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. What does this all mean? How intense can this kind of praise be? The Word of God is full of examples and stories of what various different ones did so that we can have the victory in our lives too. These are not just rote words. This really works. If you are taking notes, I will be giving references. And of course, like I said, I can't read every scripture because we don't have time to do that. But you can look up the passages and read the story in full. So our story tonight begins with Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. Like I said, you go and read that yourself, and then you'll get an idea of what I'm talking about. So we see there, and I'll describe it here in a nutshell, we see there that Abraham finally has the son of promise, and he is such a love to Abraham. His favorite, keep in mind that word, favorite. He has waited his whole life for this son. He's an old man now, and God gives him a son. How does that happen? No words for the love that he surely must have for this son, Isaac. Take note. Now remember, seize this love. He knows Abraham's heart. He sees and he knows what a buddy this son is to his father, Abraham. So one fine day, God tells Abraham to take the lad and to go up to a mountain and offer Isaac as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. This is, remember now, a sacrifice is something given up. What? God is telling Abraham to take his son, another human being, and to put him on an altar and light a match and let him go up in smoke? Are you serious? I'm just reading you what the Bible says. Isaac asks his father, he says, Father, where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? Well, not noticeably moved, at least the word of God never says that he is. Abraham answers him and says, God will provide himself a lamb. And, of course, if you haven't figured it out all the times, and if you've ever read that passage, that phrase, God will provide himself a lamb, that is twofold. One, God is going to provide a lamb, a sacrifice, and not you, Isaac, but we're just going to do this by faith. And two, who is the Lamb of God? I'll let you think about that. The Bible does not say that Abraham questioned God. It does not say that Abraham charged God falsely. It does not say that he protested. It does not say that he cried. It doesn't say that Abraham spoke anything at all. It doesn't say that he said, God, why are you doing this? He didn't question God. He just got up and started out for that mountain. Do you think faith had to be in action? Well, I think it had to be. Remember, who is the father of our faith? In James chapter 1 and 2, I believe it is, it talks about the father of our faith, and it's Abraham. He went up to the mountain and literally gave up Isaac. He was about to bring down the knife when God spoke to him and told him not to lay a hand on the lad. God told him that now he sees that he loves him, in other words, God, the most, that God is his favorite, and that he was willing to sacrifice and give up his only son. Well, now, again, who does that make you think of? I'll let you ponder and think of that, Selah. Do you think God is setting up the reader for a future story? Nearly the same. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. See there? Praise will make room for provision. Now let's go and look into a different, how would you say it? The life of Isaac. So you see, Abraham had Isaac, and of course, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Isaac's favorite was Esau, but Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. And Jacob means surplanter. In other words, Jacob was a deceiver. So let's go look into the life of Jacob, Isaac's son and Abraham's grandson. He had his loves too, and he had his favorites, as we will see. His first love was Rachel, his wife. If you don't know the story, keep on reading there in Genesis, after where I first started at the beginning of the story. On their wedding night, Rachel's father tricked Jacob and gave him Rachel's older sister, Leah. Leah, the word of God tells us that she was fair, but she may not have been actually beautiful, so to speak. We don't know, but that's kind of what it leads you to think when you read the scripture, so you can go read that yourself. Jacob had to wait and work for 7 more years before he could have Rachel as his wife. Of course, he felt angry and cheated, and probably Rachel did too. But don't forget, Abraham's favorite, Isaac. Isaac's favorite, it looks like Jacob. But Jacob loved Rachel. You think Leah didn't notice the favoritism? That's in Genesis 29, verses 30 to 31. God had a way to remedy that, though. He gave Leah children. When reading through this story about Leah and her life, one could readily see that she loved Jacob and rejoiced for the birth of each of their, at the time in the story now, their four children, first being Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and the fourth child of Jacob and Leah. And also, I've done a study on this, four in the Bible is significant of the holiness of God. Isn't that interesting? Four, the number significant of the holiness of God. Now, the fourth child, the holiness of God, was Judah. And Judah, what does Judah mean? In Hebrew, the name Judah means praise. Isn't that interesting? Look at Leah's fourth son, Judah, just briefly. And let's focus on him. Because Judah is very, very important in the Bible, in history, and in this story tonight, and when we conclude the next time. Genesis 29:35. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now before I finish that, remember, Jacob is just all caught up with Rachel, not even married to her yet, not even married to her, wants her so bad, but yet he has this woman that absolutely loves him and now gives him their fourth son. So I am certain, I don't know for a fact, but I know Leah felt rejected. She felt, well, you know, Rachel's your favorite. I know I'm not, but, you know, can I have the crumbs? I mean, basically, really, that's sure that she probably felt like that. But she learned something. She learned. She had to. Verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. Now in scripture is an important word. Now, finally, it's about time, right now, by faith, now. Consider these verses and passages. Malachi 3:10. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but you can jot it down. Malachi 3:10. Some of these I'll read all of it. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 13:20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then we have 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you see that? Unloved, rejected by her husband, that she obviously loved and possibly felt hated by her husband, Leah gave Jacob, thus far, four sons. The fourth was the entire epitome of her heart. Judah, praise. Now, after all this time, now will I praise the Lord. And after all of the rejection and heartache, Leah proclaimed, now will I praise the Lord. Try to see this. Try to comprehend the gravity of what she was feeling when Judah came forth from her womb. Now will I praise the Lord. We could stop right here. We could regardless. We could say that too, right? You and I, right now, where I am and where you are, wherever you are, if you're listening to me live right now, or 6 months, or a year, or two, or whatever many years in the future, or weeks, or months, now we can praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord now. But before we move on, we need to see the rest of the story. I thought this was so, just so awesome. As Paul Harvey, remember that guy? I love to hear his stories. Paul Harvey used to say, and now for the rest of the story. For some of us, as we read about Leah and also about Rachel, we are saddened that Jacob was so obvious about his love for Rachel, but yet perhaps avoided Leah. That is what we may feel, right? I mean, I felt that way when I read that. Many times I've read that and I thought, poor girl, that must have been sad. But I do not believe this is what really took place. Aha! I believe that Jacob, in time, began to love Leah. He began to love her. She gave him 4 sons from her own body thus far in the story. And you might say, well, how did it end with Jacob and Leah? Let's see the rest of the story. It is brief, one verse in Genesis chapter 49, verse 31, tells us a lot. It's powerful. So Jacob is pronouncing blessings upon his children before he dies. He is old and about to die. So he goes on to say the following. I love this. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Wow. It's inferred, but it's not said. You could almost put in the words, and there I buried Leah, my wife. You could almost see that, couldn't you? And definitely, it is thought to have been what he said are the words, there I buried Leah, my wife. Notice no mention of Rachel, even though one time I did see him refer to her as his wife. So Leah praised the Lord, and eventually her husband did love her. He did honor and respect her. I honestly believe that because she honored God and refused to give up on her husband, that God gave her sons and favor with her husband, and that he did indeed love her. And I will say this, I know it doesn't apply to everyone. Every case is different. But ladies, I know there are ladies living out there that, you know, you've about had it with that man you're married to. You feel like either he doesn't love you, he's too hard on you, he's lazy, or he doesn't take responsibility, or he's maybe unfaithful, or you think he is. Or you don't know because he's on his phone too much and you wonder, what is he doing on his phone? Well, let me tell you this, ladies. Before you throw in the towel, there was a time that women fought a lot harder before they gave up on their marriage. So if Leah can say, now will I praise the Lord, go to the Lord and get his word directly from him. Don't go to some friend or somebody that's your Bible partner or your prayer partner, because they can get in the flesh just like you can. You don't need their voice. Yeah, it's good to have friends, don't get me wrong, but you need the voice of God. And I tell you, if you will go and ask the Lord, Lord, give me the strength to fight this, and when I will give you praise for it. if this is what you want for me to stay in this marriage, Lord, I don't see that it's your will that I leave, even though my flesh is already gone. Okay, Lord, give me your word and start praising the Lord. Just start saying, thank you, Lord. I thank you that I hear from heaven. Praise you, Lord. I hear from heaven, and by, you will hear. And you may, don't be surprised if you experience a change of heart, which we're going to get to that in a few minutes. Now let's look at Leah's sister Rachel, whom Jacob was so taken with. Genesis 30 tells us that Rachel was barren. She pleaded with Jacob to give her children. Helpless and angry at her for this and for her pressure, he basically said to her, hey, I can't help it if God has withheld you from bearing children. What's your problem? Go to God. I can't make that happen. Rachel gives him her handmaid, Bilhah, and says, take her for your wife, and her children will be my children. Okay. Okay. Jacob does so, and Bilhah gave him two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Well, obviously, competition is going on. So Leah gives Jacob her handmaid, Zilpah. Now, this is all-out competition for Jacob's love, wouldn't you say? So Zilpah gave Jacob, says here that he took her to wife, and she gave him two sons, Gad and Asher. Hold on, I'm going to take a quick drink of water here. But what do we see happen? Praise came into the household. Did you hear me? Praise came into the household of Jacob and Leah. What would happen if praise came into your household, to my household, and stayed there? Well, we went through this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord anyway. Hallelujah. Well, so-and-so left me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I went through this. I lost my job. I mean, we don't have the money for a house payment. Praise the Lord. If you will praise the Lord, praising the Lord, God didn't just say, praise the Lord, and nothing's ever going to happen. Oh, listen here. A lot happens when you start praising the Lord. First of all, when you start praising the Lord, it's an act of faith. What do we see happen? Praise came into the household of Jacob and Leah. What would happen if praise came into our household? And what would happen if it stayed there? So consider Judges 20. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now, I thought this was a little insert here that I thought was very interesting when you put praise out there. It says here, and the children, Judges chapter 20, verse 18, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? See, you've got brother and brother fighting against each other. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Oh, my, did you see that? Praise will go out first into the battle. What battle are you dealing with? What battle are you facing? Are you battling a sickness or a disease? What kind of disease are you battling? Let praise go out into that battle. You know, I don't watch Christian movies very often. I don't really have time. But Pastor and I watched one the other night. It was so good. It's called I Believe. And this little boy, he just saw stuff on the sign of a church, and he started thinking about it, and he started acting like what God said was true. And if he said it, then it's true, and he's going to do it. So he prayed for this man that was in a wheelchair, and he had lost part of his leg in Afghanistan, and the man's leg grew back. I mean, this was powerful. And I mean, it makes you realize that, you know, God says something for a reason. He doesn't leave you in the lurch. If he says it, he's going to do it. And if he says it, he has a reason for it. And he's going to, listen, you're going to come out better than when you came into it, okay? But too many people get into it. It doesn't turn out the way they want it to because they didn't hang in long enough to see God come through, and they get bitter and angry at God. And they stop believing and they turn against God. Well, we saw here in this little example here in Judges that when brother is attacking brother, let praise go first into the battle. Send praise first. Remember, praise is a weapon. So when you are in a battle, send praise out into the battle. First thing, Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, that it tells us that the church grew. The early church, the first church, grew as a direct result of praise. Okay, here we go, verses 46 and 47. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Direct result, the church grew because they were praising the Lord. Now, Daniel was from the tribe of Judah. And you know what I said earlier about Daniel when he was in the lion's den, how that they stoked up the fire, I forget how many times, 3 times hotter than it normally is or something like that. And, oh boy, you think he didn't have his struggle? And so they threw him in the lion's den. And of course, the lions didn't touch him. But then later, they threw Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach into a fiery furnace. And the guy said, what? They looked in down in there. We're talking a roaring fire into a pit big enough to throw men in to walk around in. The whole thing is ablaze. And what? I see 3 men in there. Oh, no, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I see 3 men in there. No, I see 4 men in there. And the fourth one. It's like the Son of Man. In other words, God was with those guys in the fire. And even the enemy saw it. Now, Daniel chapter 1, verse 6 says, now this is just the proof. Don't believe me, like I said. Don't believe anything I say unless you decide to, okay? But I want you to take what I say and you go prove it up against the Bible. Daniel chapter 1, verse 6 says, here's the proof of where Daniel came from. Now, among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we see that God was blessing and helping Leah. He blesses her with 2 more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, and as the icing on the cake, he gives her a daughter also, Dinah. Leah gave Jacob 7 children from her womb. The competition was on, but God remembered poor Rachel and gave her a son, Joseph. Now, Jacob's quiver is getting pretty full. So he goes to his father-in-law, Laban, and, you know, he asks for the blessing, and you can read the whole story in Genesis chapter 30. He wants to go back home. He wants to take everything he has and go back home. And, you know, he goes and he encounters the angel of the Lord. And then they leave. And meanwhile, Jacob, you know, he's finally able to leave Laban and Laban's control over him. Well, I obviously will omit a lot because of space and time. But we see in Genesis 31:19 that Rachel stole her father's idols just before they left, and she hid them. Actually, she sat on them. So in the journey, Laban catches up with them and is furious, not just because they left, because see, he was going to lose control there, but because his idols are gone. And you know, when I was studying this, I thought to myself, you know, I had never seen this before. But, you know, you have to wonder if he didn't use those idols to control his family. Because Jacob wanted to leave so many times and Laban wouldn't let him. Well, when Laban shows up, he demands to search every nook and cranny. Well, I guess, you know, we could say every camel and saddle. Rachel refuses to get up. She says it's a matter of the woman thing. Her husband then tells Laban that whomsoever, now pay close attention to this. This is very sobering. So Jacob tells Laban, whomsoever he finds the gods or the idols with, that person shall not live. So they continue on, and he encounters Esau on the way home. He divides his family according to his favorites, the handmaidens, then Leah and her children, and then lastly, Rachel and Joseph. Jacob is still operating in his favorites mode. How long they traveled, we do not know. But along the way, Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. Benjamin, this is now his 12th son. And so how long they traveled, we do not know. But along the way, Rachel gave birth to this last child that Jacob had. Now stop and remember, what did Jacob pronounce? Remember what he told Laban? Do you remember? I just read that a few minutes ago. Not even a minute two ago. The person who has the idols, let him not live. Well, Rachel died at childbirth. Words have great power, do they not? She had the idols. She didn't live. She died. So they move on and get settled in the new place. And we see that Jacob still has his favorite. Well, you know, he can't have a favorite wife anymore. He is not by his own choice. I would kind of imagine that Leah became his favorite because this baby Benjamin is born, and I'm sure Leah probably took him and raised him. And she probably helped to raise, she raised Joseph and Benjamin. So they are all settling in with their new home, Jacob's home. Joseph is 17 now, and this is where we are headed, and this is where we will see something incredible. I love this as we proceed in the story. So my second interruption is Psalm 146-50. They all begin with praise ye the Lord. Remember? And like I said, it's a command. It's telling us to praise the Lord. That's something I learned a long time ago in my English class, the value and the position of words and sentences. When a sentence begins with ye, you, or any type of order or command, it's not considered, you know, a suggestion. It says, do it. Therefore, when you see a psalm or a verse of scripture that begins with praise ye the Lord, praise you the Lord, ye praise the Lord, ye praise ye, it is saying you praise or ye praise the Lord. In other words, you praise the Lord. We'll come back to this later. So keep that thought in mind. Well, we praise the Lord when? It does not tell us to praise the Lord when we feel good, right? We praise the Lord no matter what we are experiencing and going through the time. No matter what is hurting you or me, we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord no matter what seems to be hindering us from reaching up and out to praise the Lord. No matter what someone has just done to us, no matter what has just happened to us, no matter what has just come about to cause our focus to shift away from God, no matter what, we praise the Lord. Bite your lip, grit your teeth, push it out, even if it's a whisper, but praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I praise the Lord. You praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. We praise him no matter what. Hallelujah. Now back to Joseph. So time goes by, and Jacob settles in to life in the land of, now we're out to Genesis chapter 37, and at verse 1, Jacob's name is now, God changed it to Israel. Chapter 37 begins the story, what I like to think of as extreme redemption. I will let you go read this beautiful story for yourself sometime, and hopefully before we come back next time. This chapter tells us clearly and plainly that Jacob, or Israel, loves Joseph more than his other children. He has a favorite. He's, again, obsessed with a favorite. The sons know this, though, and believe me, it hurts them. It outrages them. It infuriates them. And sadly, it causes them to hate Joseph. They hate him, pest. He's the little braggart. He's the little annoyance to them. Okay, so one fine day, Jacob wants to know where the boys are and what's going on with them. Joseph is only 17 years old. The brothers are all much older, late 20s and even more, I would say, in their 30s. But after traveling and wandering in a field, a man tells him where to find his brothers. So then I did a little study in here on some Bible maps, and I figured out roughly, give or take, Dothan is about 30 miles slightly northeast from Shechem, where they were all living, where Joseph started out from. Now he has another day or two to travel to get to his brothers. Finally, he arrives. So let's zoom in on what happens. Okay, so the brothers see him coming down the road from afar off. They immediately conspired against him. They formed a plan to slay him. They were once and for all going to get rid of this little pest, get rid of this dreamer who puts himself that they're all going to bow down to him. He dreams, and what's the problem here? Leave me alone. To them, he was nothing more than a nuisance, a dreamer. Scripture tells us that it was Reuben that heard their evil plan, and it was Reuben that stepped in and delivered him out of this evil plan and saved Joseph from a certain death. Instead, they cast him into a pit. They stripped him of his famous coat of many colors that his father had made for him. And then Judah steps in. Praise steps in. Now remember, Judah is one of Joseph's brothers. So Judah steps in. He steps up. Praise steps in. We see in Genesis chapter 37, verse 26 and 27. I'll read that. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh and his brethren were content. So they said, oh, okay, whatever, all right, just get him out of here. So Judah became the mediator and the intercessor. Praise, interceded. Praise, mediated. Keep in mind that Joseph heard all of this. He must have been terrified and traumatized. They did. Don't forget his coat of many colors. His father made it for him because he loved him. They took that and they tore it all up, dipped it in blood, which we'll see that shortly. What did Judah do? What did praise do? It was praise that stepped in and mediated and interceded. Praise didn't join in with evil. Praise didn't seek revenge. Praise paves the way for forgiveness. Ooh, I like that. And you say, are you serious? Why are you tying these together? Because it works. It's true. Praise. Praise, when you begin to praise the Lord, you know what I've proven this? Someone said something really hateful to me not long ago. It really hurt. It stung. I could feel it. And I said, okay, Lord, I let it go. No, no, no. I praise you, Lord. Nope, nope, nope. I'm not giving into that. I'm not taking that offense. I praise you, Lord. I praise you. I give you praise. And you know what? The thing lifted. So you know what, people? This thing works. It works. God works. Praise works. Praise stood in the gap. Praise was the intercessor, the mediator. Praise delivered his brother. Praise came up with a plan to send his little brother into the future, because that's what happened to Joseph. God sent him into the future. Praise was who helped to fulfill Joseph's dreams. Praise did not destroy them. Praise helped to fulfill them. Keep that in mind. But it gets better. Now back to our story. It seems that the brothers sold young Joseph to the Midianites. Genesis 37, verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. The very first time, the very first time I read that story, I almost cried. I felt so sorry for this kid. Just this young teenage boy, all these traitors, and I'm sure they were some pretty rough guys and evil men. And being sold by them, you know, as a slave to Egypt. How horrible. But now begins a new chapter in Joseph's life. Let's see where it goes. From Genesis chapter 37, verses 29 to 36, you get the impression that Reuben, if you go read that, at least I got the impression that Reuben wasn't there when they actually sold him. I think Reuben was going to try and rescue his little brother. Verse 36 states that Joseph was sold to Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar bought him from the Ishmaelites, but verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph. What the devil meant for evil, God turned to good. What the enemy meant as evil, God turned it for good. What the enemy meant for evil in your life and in my life, God has and will turn it into good. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. It was something horrible and seemingly very unfair, but God was with him. Joseph went through all sorts of challenges at his new home, which you can read about them He was falsely accused and he was forgotten. You think he might have had a reason to not praise the Lord? Do you think that he might have said, God, you gave me those dreams and here I am in this dungeon. You know, what are you doing? You don't really care about me. And how many people out there, because God didn't come through for them when they thought he should, not hanging around long enough to see the thing through, they charge God falsely, curse him, turn against him, become atheists, hate God and bitter. Most atheists, it's a proven fact. They just hate God because they're bitter at God. They're angry at God because God didn't heal somebody that they thought he should have healed. God didn't save someone that they thought he should have saved. God didn't do this. God didn't do that. And on and on and on I could go. But it all amounts to this. No, you didn't stay in there long enough. You stay in for the long haul. Stay in to see that thing through. Man, I didn't get as old as I am today to not stay and see a thing through. I used to quit early on, and I missed out, and I had to start all over. But hey, I've proved God, proven him. Hang in there for the long haul. You'll see him. He'll come through for you. Just wait and see. But remember, Joseph is also a dreamer, and he's an interpreter of dreams. And he interpreted someone's dream there, and he got promoted. And he got promoted, and he got promoted, and the years went by, and he got promoted again and again and again. And then there is a serious famine. Now, I forgot to tell you, at the beginning of the story, the reason the brothers hated Joseph, if you've never read that, was because he had these dreams. And one of the dreams, it's the animals get real thin and blighted, and so did the plants and the crops. And then his brothers, they all come down and they bow before him. And that made them mad. You mean we're going to go bow before you? Are you serious? You're just a kid. You're just a dreamer. Don't be so quick to say things like that. You don't know what God might be doing behind the scenes. So a 7-year famine. It's in Egypt, but also it was in the land of Israel too. So aging and elderly Jacob sends his 11 sons with money to Egypt to buy them grain and food for themselves and for their animals. So let's see how this plays out. Now we're all the way up to Genesis chapter 42. Verse 4 tells us that Joseph would not let Benjamin go with the brothers. I mean, Jacob would not let Benjamin go with the brothers. So I see here the possibility that Jacob may have suspected that the brothers had something to do with Joseph's disappearance. This comes out many times, and if you go and read this whole thing, you'll see that for yourself. So the brothers arrive in Egypt. They bow themselves to their brother Joseph, but they do not know it is him. But Joseph, he recognizes them. Scripture tells us in Genesis 42, verse 9, that he remembered his dream. They do not recognize him. Remember that. But he recognized them. I think this is so funny. When I was writing this out in my notes, in the last 2 or 3 months, I just saw it like this. It's payback time, but it's a beautiful payback. Joseph begins to mess with them. He knew what he was doing. Listen, he did. I will skip a lot to just lay out the basics. So they bow before him, you know, and they're getting ready to leave and whatever, and he tells them that they are spies. They tell him they are not. Now watch what happens. This is so cool. Reuben steps forward and tells him, chapter 42, verse 13, that they are 12 sons and that the youngest is with their father and that one is not. In other words, one is dead. Why would he say that anyway? All these years later, why would he tell this seemingly strange person that there's 10 brothers standing in front of him, one's at home and one's dead? Why would he even mention the one that's dead? Was guilt eating away at him and his brothers? He was being eaten up with guilt. I'll guarantee you, it was not him only, all brothers, because I think that they saw how what they did, thinking of themselves, what it did to their father. Still, Joseph maintained that they were spies. He does not let on. He gives not even the slightest hint of who he is. He puts them in prison for 3 days. Then he tells them to let one of them be bound in prison, and the rest of the brothers can return to their own land. And then bring your brother, your younger brother, to me. This way, I'll prove if you're telling me the truth or not. So he told them that it was to verify their honesty, that they died not. Now the brothers speak among themselves, not realizing that Joseph can hear and understand every word. After all, he used to speak Hebrew. He still knows his mother tongue. They admit their guilt in regard to what they did to their youngest brother. Reuben told them and reminded them of the fact that it was he who told them not to sell him on the slave trade market. Then Joseph took Simeon and bound him before their eyes. You know, why did Joseph pick Simeon? I mean, I think he kind of knew that Reuben wanted to rescue him. You know why? My thought only, okay, can't prove it, just something to think about. Perhaps it was Simeon who was the cruelest of the brothers when they put him into the pit. Just think about it, just something to think about. So Joseph fills their sack with corn and even puts their money in the sack. He restored every man his own money. Who does such a forgiving act when they were treated so bad by their brothers? When he was treated so horrible by them, but yet, what is he doing? He could have put poison in there, but no, he's not going to do that. Praise is at work here. Praise is getting ready. I mean, the ground is cracking. Praise is getting ready to come out. Once they discover that they have their money in their sacks, they are terrified, but they return on home with their sacks of food and money. They return and they tell their father Jacob all that had happened. So it doesn't tell, but apparently there's some amount of time that goes by here. They tell their father the whole story. The man thought we were spies, and they kept Simeon, and they said that if we want food again, that we have to bring our younger brother, he's not going to let Simeon go, and we aren't going to get food. Well, they tell him how that Simeon is being held for ransom, basically, and that they have to take Benjamin down to verify that they're telling the truth. Can you imagine poor Jacob? He lost Joseph. That was the light of his life. Jacob is distraught with great fear and grief. And again, his words reveal a suspicion that they were the reason that Joseph was gone. Read that. Keep on reading. Now, here's another interruption. What does praise accomplish? What does it do? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Okay, so I'm praising the Lord. Okay, big deal. What's that going to do for me? Well, I know, of course. We all think of ourselves, right? Me first. I love me, myself, and I, right? That's really, that's at the heart of every human life in existence on earth. What does praise accomplish? What does it do? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, I just thank you right now. I just give you praise. Praise for everyone that's listening. Praise you, Lord, that everyone that can hear the sound of my voice and that what I'm saying, these words tonight are going to go in and carve out a way to bring forth that person into a new walk and a new way in their lives. Change them forever, oh God. Okay, praise can tear down fears. Praise can remove fears. Praise can tear down walls. Praise can be enacted when there is just no known solution to a situation except for loss. Praise is a force to be reckoned with, just as faith is. What else can praise do? Well, it will take us to a higher level of praise. It will bring us. Now, this is vital. If you miss anything I said tonight, don't miss this. Praise will bring us into a deeper experience with God. Praise will cause our faith and boldness to become stronger in our ability to approach the throne of God. Praise will sharpen our spiritual life so that our praise becomes a real weapon to be reckoned with. Praise will ultimately, if we stick with it, praise will bring results. Praise will bring victory. And I will tell you more about that particular aspect of praise and the word victory the next time. So, before we wrap up this session, I want to tell you something. When you begin to praise the Lord, it is an act of faith. Okay, I'm going to just say here, I'm going to just present to you a scenario, okay? You might say, well, you know, Sister Linda, you know, you are a pastor's wife. I mean, you've got it good, right, girl? You've got it good. I mean, I suffer and you've got it good. Are you serious? Come on. The Bible says I have to work out my own salvation. I have to process. I have to fight the battles. I have to, fight the good fight of faith just like you do. Do you think God gives me an easy road to hoe and not you? Not going to happen. Never has. Never will. I have to go and fight my way through stuff just like you do. But I have found that praise is a powerful weapon. I remember, oh my, I can't even tell you how many years ago. So long, it's back in the dark ages. But I remember when I first began to really, really walk with God, it was not long after that. Well, actually, after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my eyes were opened to so much about God. I mean, I would read my Bible, and I would sit there, and as I read it, it was like he was sitting there reading it to me. I mean, it was just, oh, it was so powerful. But I heard of a book. I could be wrong on the name. I should have wrote this down earlier. The name of the book was Power in Praise. It might be by the guy Don Basham, but I'm not sure if that's the author of the book. But we read it then, and it was like when you read it then back then, it was like, wow, praise works. Well, you know, all those years ago, you know, the church read that, and they've moved on and on and on and on. Compromise, compromise, compromise. Watered down, watered down, watered down. Watered down versions of the Bible, watered down versions of the Bible, watered down versions of the Bible. And now here we are today in a lot, and it is proven by various, census type things and reports that these guys, statistics that these people do, that most Christians don't even believe in miracles anymore. They don't believe God is a God of miracles. They don't believe. Can you believe it? They don't believe. So when you start saying, praise the Lord, Lord, it hurts so bad. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know what? I took that to heart. And many years ago, oh, man, I was, what, in my 20s? I didn't take care of my teeth for a while. And unfortunately, I got an abscess tooth. And Pastor and I, we didn't really have the money for a lot of dental work. And, you know, I was going to have to go back numerous times, get this thing taken care of. But, you know, they weren't going to touch me because that tooth was so hot. I was in so much pain. So Pastor told me, he said, start praising the Lord. Start thanking the Lord. And I got mad at him. I tell you the truth, I did. I got mad. I said, what? Why? Why should I? That's not going to make the pain go away. He said, well, just do what I say. Start praising the Lord. So something rose up in me, and I said, okay. So started praising the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Just like that other story I told you one time, how God just started praising the Lord, and God opened the door for us. Well, I started praising the Lord, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. And the pain began to subside. And the pain went completely away. By the time I went to the dentist, I saved several dentist trips. They could take care of it right away because the pain left. And they fixed it. And I believe to this day, it was because I began praising the Lord. If you've ever had a tooth that hurts, oh my, there's nothing worse than a tooth that hurts. But God did it. He came through for me because I began to praise him. Now, there is a final aspect of praise. Now, there is more, like I said, in a couple of weeks, or next week or a couple of weeks, I'm going to finish this story and this teaching that the Lord gave me that I took notes on from him for 2 or 3 months on this. And but there's one aspect of praise tonight that I want to end tonight with. When you begin to praise the Lord, what happens? You begin to cry out to the Lord. Brokenness and humility begin to happen. Now, you say, well, what, just because I'm praising the Lord? I want to tell you something that happened to me, I guess. I want to say it was last year, maybe last spring or somewhere in that time, somewhere in that area. Pastor was gone for the day, and he was going to be back, you know, like probably around dinner, but it was going to be a late dinner time. So I got everything done and got dinner, and everything was ready. And so I hooked up my laptop to the TV so I could get it on a bigger screen. And I put in, I went to YouTube and I typed in Michael W. Smith. He has an album called Still, and it's instrumental, and then sometimes he reads scriptures. So I had just seen that recently, and I thought, I'm going to listen to that. So I was going to, you know, continue to work, do some things in the kitchen and so forth. So I've got that, and I can see it from the kitchen. I can see the screen. And it from the minute it started playing, I mean, it, even though it's instrumental, it gripped me. And I just began to praise and to worship the Lord. And I praised the Lord and praised the Lord and praised the Lord. And then something happened in me. It was on the inside of me. I began to praise the Lord and praise the Lord. And I felt something deep in me that I had buried rise up. And I roared. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, praise came out in a roar out of my mouth. I thought, is this me? And I sobbed and I praised the Lord and I praised the Lord and I praised the Lord. And I mean, I sobbed and I prayed in tongues. I prayed in the spirit and I praised the Lord and praised the Lord. And I worshiped the Lord. And I mean, obviously, you know, I'm sobbing and I'm just crying. And there's such a brokenness that I felt inside. And then it one thing led to another. That's what I want you to get here about praise. It starts out as a simple obedience. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Because when you begin to praise the Lord, a brokenness comes. It just happens because God wants to reach inside of you and clean house. He wants, yeah, we need deliverance. We need demons cast out. But we also need his touch. We also need healing. I mean, I tell you, I went with it. I mean, and it lasted for days. For days, I was like somebody that, you know, when you first fall in love for the first time, that's all you can eat, sleep, and breathe. For days. I was just, wow, Lord, you're so good. All I could do was praise him. Well, once we begin to praise the Lord, like I said, something occurs inside of us. But let me state right here and right now that we must determine that we will praise the Lord. We are in for the long haul. Did you hear me? When you start praising the Lord, if you want to see it through, if you want to see God come through for you, you determine from the get-go that you're not a quitter. You're going to go, you in for the long haul. That's what you in for. You're in for the long haul. You're not in, oh, a little bit, it didn't work. Okay, bye. Okay, Lord, we'll check with you later. You do that and you're not going to see God come through for you in that situation. We're going after the gold. You know, silver in the Bible speaks of redemption, which, interesting, we'll talk about that more next time. The gold in the Bible speaks of the divine nature of God. So we're going after the gold, the substance of the Word of God. The divine nature of God. That's what we're going after. We're going after not only just praising him, we're going after a relationship with him that's going to be top notch. We're going after a relationship it's going to be above normal. Yeah, call me a fanatic. I'd rather be a fanatic than cold and dead than an unbelief and bitterness and anger and hatefulness. I'd rather be, like they say, gung-ho. I'd rather be all the way in for God, praising him and seeing him start to finish, work a miracle. Wouldn't you? I know you're saying yes on the inside because you have needs. You have things that you're going, Lord, I really need you to come through for me in this situation. I need this anxiety gone. I need this fear gone. I need this hurt gone. I need this unforgiveness gone. I need all this garbage gone. I need deliverance. But Lord, touch my heart tonight so I can praise you again and see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, if we can begin to do that, you know what? Get ready. Get ready. The fire is going to start burning inside of you. Well, then how can I say this? Well, rather than tell you my own stories and experiences, let's go to the Word of God, Psalm 9. We notice here with Psalm 9, verse 1, I'll read it to you. Praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Now, you begin to read there. He begins, the psalmist begins praising the Lord with the whole heart. Read the whole chapter. Read the whole thing. It's an awesome chapter. I tell you, I love the Psalms. And one day when I go to meet the Lord, one person that I am looking forward to meeting besides my parents and family is King, and Jesus is King David. I'm going to say, brother, you sure did write some awesome Psalms. But read the whole chapter for yourself. Now, you read along and you go, verse 3 says, when my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He shall prepare his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now look. Interesting. You come to verse 9. If you're reading that by yourself after this is over tonight, slow down. And then when you get to verse 9, it says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doing. And I mean, it's this amazing book. Here is where the praiser, the pilgrim, the believer encounters trouble. You see that? Starts at verse 1, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And as you go down, you see that there's some kind of trouble going on that's attacking David there, or whoever the psalmist is for this psalm. I think it's David. But here is where we're either going to go forward or we're going to go back to the way we were. We're not going to press on for the better, deeper walk with God. You're not? Okay, let me repeat that. All the Psalm 9, verses 1 through 11 has brought you to that point, and I believe there are like 20 verses to that psalm. You get to a point, basically in the middle of the psalm, that you can either turn around and go back because, no, this is just too hard. It's just easier for me to quit and give up, right? It's just too hard. I'm done. I'm out of here. Let's blow this popsicle stand. I'm out of here. But no, that's not what God is wanting you to do or me to do. He wants us to stay in for the long haul because he wants to see what we're made of. What are you made of when you're brought low? Are you made out of quitting, or are you made out of winning? Are you made out of defeat? Are you made out of victory? Are you made out of being a victim, or are you made out of the victor? Because if you don't turn back, you're going to have a deeper walk with God. What will it be? Verse 11 admonishes the praiser to keep on praising the Lord. Verse 12, he remembers the praiser. Praise does a work in us. If we allow the Spirit of God to do the work in us, humility will define us. Do you see that? We begin the life of praise. We turn a corner. We begin a new chapter in our lives. And it can happen. Oh, it can. Praise changes us from the inside out. But listen, before we go on to this next psalm,
Listen, if you decide to go the long haul, to go the long stretch of the journey in the life of praise, listen, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. The enemy is going to say, you know, when sometime or other, when you're going through something or in a battle or in a raging, horrendous battle or something, the enemy's going to say, see, I told you it didn't do you any good to pray. You know, it didn't do you any good to praise the Lord. Look where it got you, right? Now look what you have to deal with. You know, I've learned something painfully. The devil is a liar. He is such a liar. He'll say that stuff to you, and then if you keep praising the Lord and you'll say, no, my God is greater. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You keep saying that and you keep praising the Lord. And the thing that you're dealing with, it might take a whole different turn and turn out way better than you thought it would. Because we've got to start believing God. We've got to start believing God for miracles. If he says it in his word, hold him to it. He'll do it. You just got to believe God. Now, turn to Psalm 34. And what does it say? It says two very important things. Verse 1 will wrap up everything we said tonight. Verse 1 has two things, two important things. The first thing is chapter 34, or Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, does that mean that, like we said at the onset tonight, does that mean you'll bless the Lord only when you feel good? But when you're going through something that's a little bit not so great, you're not going to bless the Lord, praise the Lord then, right? No, no. I will bless the Lord at all times. The next thing that verse says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Continually. Does that mean that, like, I'm going to say, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord, all day long, my mouth is never going to be quiet? No, it doesn't mean that. That means that when you think of it, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you're good, Lord. Thank you that you kept our feet from falling, Lord. Thank you that you provided for us. Thank you, Lord, you kept the house warm. We paid the bills. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, there's so many things you can thank the Lord for. Thank you, Lord, you healed my daughter. You healed my son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No matter how we feel at the time, we'll bless the Lord at all times. Praise continually in my mouth. And, you know, sometimes I'm just going about my business and, you know, I might be washing dishes. I might be standing over the stove cooking a meal and I'll just say, thank you, Lord. I just give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I mean, he helps me all the time. I can't even begin to tell you. And I could not even begin to tell you the little things, just little things that would only matter to me and him, that I really needed help with. And I said, well, Lord, can you just help me with that? Could you just help me with that? I just give you praise, Lord. I give you praise. And I'll go on about my business and, you know, I'll go on to something else and I'll be praising the Lord. And the next day or a little while later, well, what do you know? He did it. Praise God, he did it. He came through. Wow, Lord, thank you for doing that. See, when you begin to praise the Lord, your faith begins to rise because you begin to see that he is real and that you begin to see him, that he's really there and that he's there for you. Not just me, he's there for you. I mean, I need him, but you need him too. And he'll be there for you. You see that? Praise doesn't take a vacation when we go through a tough time. Oh, you know, it's been so rough, you know, blah, blah. I mean, it's been a really rough time, but, you know, I'll get back to praising the Lord. Just let me get this, let me get past this thing. No, that's what's going to help you to get past it is if you start praising the Lord. Wake up. Praise doesn't take a back seat because we're dealing with something. Praise isn't going to go sit in the back seat while we have a pity party or we cry our eyes out or we have something that may be legitimate. It may be valid. It may be something really important. It may be something we really need God to come through for us on. But praise isn't going to go sit in the back seat until that's over and then it's going to come back. Oh, I'm praising the Lord now. No. No, you stay in for the long haul. You praise the Lord before, during, and after. And that's when you see the blessing come. Praise continually needs to be coming from us. Good times or bad times. Now, in Psalm 34, if you look, it says here, verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. There are 22 verses to that psalm. And it says, verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. David speaks a lot about being broken and humble and humility. How do you think he got that way? Because the things he endured, he had to praise his way through it. I mean, the Psalms is about David praising his way through things. Verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What happened? Verse 1, he blesses the Lord at all times, prays continually in his mouth. And now he tells you what happens as a result. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. David says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see that? When you cry, when you praise the Lord, you begin to cry unto God. You begin to cry unto God. You empty out that emotional cockpit, so to speak, that you've been navigating through life through the emotional realm that has been ripped to shreds. You begin to praise the Lord. You begin to cry out and you begin to sob. And God begins to reach in there and heal that thing and take that and apply ointment to that. And then you get the demon out and, I mean, you can enjoy. I mean, not to say you'll never have trouble again and you're not going to get them all out in a day. But one thing's for sure, you can experience a level with God that most people don't because they're not serious. And I'll tell you this, too, before we go on. There's a lot of times people come in for deliverance, and you know why they don't get it? Because they're not really sold out. You got to really be determined with God. You can't just say, I want that out and go about your merry way and still do what you were doing. You have to be determined that you want God to do a work in you, and you're determined to go on. Number, I'm going to skip down because we're running out of time here. Verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. So I want to close with this. Begin to go up higher with praise, people, my brothers and my sisters. You know, many of you, I've had some contact with either by phone or emails, or I've met you in person, and you know, you are all so very precious. And God really, he really loves you so much. And he knows if you start praising him, you're going to see a change in your life that you weren't expecting, and it's going to be a good one. But don't be surprised if, you know, the enemy might attack you, and if he does, just say, yeah, okay. Comes with the package, but I'm not quitting. go up higher with praise. Allow the Spirit of God to begin a brand new work in your life. Allow him to turn a corner in your life. For you to turn a corner, you're going down a street and it doesn't seem like anything has changed in so long. Well, start praising the Lord and you'll turn a corner and you'll go down another street and it'll be a good one. Start praising the Lord. Start praising the Lord. And you can turn the page and begin to write a new chapter in your life. Things will change for the best, for the better. You know, what happens? I saw a guy one time. He was hammering on the roof, and he hit his finger with the hammer. I mean, and, you know, all kinds of expletives came out, and he did it again, and this time he thought it was a nail, but it was, you know, leftovers from a pigeon on the roof. And then he let out more expletives, and he was so mad. But then I watched him, and he just sat there like he was thinking, what am I doing? And he just started laughing. And I saw him, and I started laughing and laughing and laughing. And that was years ago, and that man came to know the Lord. Because a few years after that, I was the one that led that man to the Lord. That man was my father. And I watched what would happen when he realized to praise and to bless, not to condemn and curse. He began to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to put on the last song here, and we're going to close. It's war out there, people. I won't deny that. I won't say that it's easy. It's not easy. And I tell you, my precious brothers and sisters, it's going to get a little harder out there before the end comes and we all go home to be with Jesus. I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to get tough. But do you want peace in your heart? Do you want a way to live where that you can actually know the Lord in a way you never thought you could? Start praising him. Start praising him. What comes out of your mouth? Start thinking about it. Don't curse. Don't condemn. Don't criticize. Praise and bless and lift up. Praise the Lord. Well, folks, if you want to write to us, you can write to us at the Oasis Community Church, P.O. Box 50162, Billings, Montana 59105, P.O. Box 50162, zip code 59105. That's Billings, Montana. But I challenge you, start putting this to work. Read this whole thing, the whole story. Beat me to the draw so that next time you're already ahead of me. And we'll finish the story next time. Either next week, like I said, or the week following. Until then, this is war, but we can praise and we can get through it. Good night, my brothers and sisters. I love you each and every one.
Cross. I gotta free this world for Jesus. He's the hope unto the lost. You've gotta recognize the pressures and know where they're coming from. You've gotta understand the reasons why it's coming so strong. 'Cause it's war.
Well, good night, everyone, and we'll see you next week or the week after. God bless you. Love you so much. Bye now.